Well, this is Sandra. She's going to come and talk to us today. We don't hear Sandra very often, do we? So it'll be great to hear what she has to say. Father, I want to pray that just the wisdom and the integrity and the journey that has been formed in Sandra's life and in her spirit and in her walk with you will speak volumes to us today, Lord, that there will be hearts that will be open to what she has to say. And we recognize what she carries, Lord. We recognize the spirit on her, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that she will just deliver all that's in her heart this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I've been asked to speak today on work because we're in the middle of a work series. And it's been great, really enjoyed it. We've had a few weeks so far, for those of you that haven't been here. We've heard lots of people from the congregation, things they're doing. We had a fantastic outside speaker, a guy called Andy Flanagan, who was fantastic and spoke about real social things we could do in the community. but here's the thing, right? Work, love it or hate it. That's what I've entitled today's talk. The thing is, sometimes if we're not in that place of great fun and joy, actually hearing lots of stories about how people are doing amazing creative things and affecting amazing change across the world, actually sometimes it's not all that positive for us. And so this week what I want to do is take a step back and actually look at the concept of work from a biblical perspective. And along the way, I want to share a really sort of personal journey that I've been going on over the last 2 or 3 years, and a little bit of audience or congregation participation required at some points as well. I'm going to ask you a few questions along the way, and hopefully you'll learn something from some of my learnings. But one of the things I really want to point out is this isn't about paid employment this morning. This is about work in the widest possible sense. So I really believe this morning is for everybody. It's for those that are retired, those that don't have to paid employment because perhaps your partner does that and you're at home looking after children, or whatever your situation, this is for you today because it's about work in the widest possible sense. So let's move on. Firstly, I think it's an absolute truism that work isn't man's idea. It's God's idea. The problem is, unfortunately, the concept of work was fairly and utterly ruined by the fall. So even before the fall in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the term work is found 181 times in the Bible. Woo! And there are two or three words in Scripture, physical words, Hebrew or Greek words, for the word work. And I think one of the things that's exciting about it is that the physical word that's used for work is interchangeable between when God speaks about himself and when he speaks about things that we're doing. So the heart of work is a God idea. God is a working God. He's a creative God. And so the concept of work is that we are taking his role. We're doing what he does. So the concept of work is that it's hugely creative. And that, it, as I say, it's interchangeable between what's spoken in the Bible. It's the same physical word. And so what we see in Scripture, that work has the huge potential to be massively positive for us, but it also has the potential to be massively negative. And so I just thought I'd show you some of these. Genesis 3:17-18, after the fall, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. I won't get into the fact that God cursed them, and I don't honestly understand that, if I'm brutally honest, but hey, let's move on from that. This is what was said as part of the fall, and you know, if you read the verses before that, it talks us about us ladies having babies. Now, I don't know about you, but my labours weren't that pain-free, and so therefore, I kind of feel that actually we do still live in the result of the fall, so there is the potential for all of us that that's how work feels. Yeah? Now, watch this one. This one's even more fun. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. And this too is meaningless. Way! I love life too. Okay. So I kind of am fairly convinced that actually, it's not an obvious thing that we're over this. It's not an obvious thing that we live in the fruits of the redemption of it. but I do think the good news is that in redemption, work can become a blessing again. And some of the really exciting things we see in Scripture is that one of the things I find myself very sadly interested in is economics, but it's actually really fascinating when you start looking at Scripture, the things it actually says about work. So Christianity through the ages has condemned idleness. Ephesians 4, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. We see the kind of law of social economics in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, which is actually a really remarkable verse if you think about it. We command these people and warn them to lead orderly lives and work to earn their own living. So as part of the redemption of work, we see that there was like a blessing where God started saying, actually, you can earn. There's the concept of exchanging money, of actually earning a wage. And another translation of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if they don't work, they won't eat. So there's the concept that you have to go out to earn a wage. And in Luke 10:7, we see that the worker is worth his wages. And then obviously through Acts and other areas of Scripture, we see the whole thing of trade and economics. But we also see, through the Old Testament and some of those, exploitation and oppression. So we're seeing the whole concept of work in terms of earning money, but also the absolute negatives of it. So that's kind of like a little bit of overview, that work is at the heart of God, and work in its best sense for us as individuals is hugely creative, hugely powerful, but actually it's also can be hugely negative. And so what I want to do is bring out four things that I really want to talk about this morning. And they are my own lessons. They are my own lessons that I've been learning over the last couple of years. And I'll be sharing some of my journey. Now, I'm a marketer, right? So this talk probably wouldn't be complete without showing you a bit of an advert. So I'm going to show you an advert first. And that what it identifies. Well, my first point is that hate is not always bad. So it's time for me to tell a little bit of my own story. 2 years ago, actually Alison Hopkinson persuaded me and Paul Derriaz, and we're still trying to persuade Paul Turnbull to do it. But 2 years ago, we went on a Cranfield University course for owner-managers of businesses. And I went on this course thinking, you know, I was going to come back with some financial wisdom and some strategy wisdom. And but basically what happened to me was very, very quickly, it went unbelievably quickly to the kind of heart of who I was. And in the middle of module one, I realized I was absolutely hating what I was doing. Really, really hating what I was doing. But it actually took for me to stop and for actually somebody to ask me some pretty deep questions and for me to realize it. And it wasn't actually what I was doing. It wasn't the work I was doing. But what I realized was that what I hated was the relentless pressure. What I hated was the incredibly long hours I was working. I just realized I absolutely hated it. And I think what happens to us sometimes is it's that frog in water that's heating. That basically, as you know, Alistair and I run a business and have done for Alistair for 30 and me for 22 years, and up until 2007, that business had been a massive blessing to us. The business worked for us It was fantastic. It was the vehicle that enabled Alistair to lead the church, me to have the children, not have a full-time nanny, all the, but still work. It was an amazing vehicle for us. We've had a good living. We've lived well. You know, Alistair's enjoyed his cars over the years, all those things. And we've been able to do that. But, well, didn't no diesels, no Hondas. But basically what happened in about 2007, probably pretty well, you know, coinciding with the global disasters, that the business stopped working for us and we had to start working for the business. And the thing that had been a vehicle for so many good things was suddenly, I absolutely hated it. I absolutely hated it. And my next point will come on as one of the big things. But you know what? Actually, if I hadn't realised I didn't hate it, I probably would never have changed it. And you know what? It was Wilberforce that hated slavery and he changed it. It was child reformers in the 19th century, like Spurgeon's, that hated things and they changed them. It's Steve Chalk, who I think people will look back as a modern-day Christian reformer, hated poverty in the cities and the fact that Christianity doesn't have a voice in education, and he's changing it. And actually, you know what? Even in Scripture, we see hate a lot. You know, Proverbs 3, I think, says there's seven things God hates. There's seven things God hates. And actually, elsewhere in Scripture, you'll find even more things he hates. And sometimes it takes for us to hate something to change it. And my own story is I had to come to that place of hating something in order to change it. So that's my lesson number one. Lesson number two, oh, got it myself, sorry. Lesson number two is that I have choices. I think one of the things that we often believe the lie is that we don't have choices. And sometimes we feel most trapped when we don't feel we have choices. Now, I didn't feel I had a choice, and I came back, and obviously, poor old Alistair dreaded me coming back from every module of this course, because it was like, what else is she going to come back with? And, Alistair said to me, look, we'll do different things. We'll stop. Stop. And at the point I had a choice, I felt and believed I had a choice, then actually that was very, very powerful, because there wasn't that feeling of entrapment. And so we do have choices. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have a choice. Actually, you do have choices. They might be very hidden and very subtle, but you do, and I really do believe we all do. And here's the third one, and this is kind of where my journey just kind of goes along a few more notches. And that is ambition doesn't have to be selfish. Now, I don't know about you, but actually, I think Christianity is full of balanced tensions. You know, the first shall be last and all these things. And I think one of those tensions is between the scripture in 1 Timothy 6 that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing away from it. But I think that's in tension with ambition. And you might say to me, ambition is wrong. And do you know what? I thought that for a long time and you look at it. But actually what you discover in scripture is that selfish ambition is wrong. Selfish ambition is wrong. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And you know what? Actually, it's really hard, isn't it? Because actually, at the end of the day, only God knows your heart as to whether your ambition is selfish or not. And so perhaps that's why we veer away a little bit from talking about having ambition, because it is very easy in our weak human state for that ambition to become selfish. But again, just like with hate, without ambition, Wilberforce wouldn't have stopped slavery. Without ambition, the child reformers of the 19th century wouldn't have changed conditions for the kids. And without ambition, where are any of us going to get to places of influence? And so on my personal journey, I pulled myself together and realised that what I needed to do was hate something and change something. But that didn't mean for me, and it could mean for other people, it didn't mean stopping, it meant changing. And actually, in a bizarre sort of way, I've become more ambitious, and I'm working as hard, but the end goal's changed, if you see what I'm saying. I've been more intentional and working with people to look at what that looks like. I just thought I'd show you this slide. We all recognise him, it's Steve Jobs. I'll just read it. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can praise them, disagree with them, quote them, disbelieve them, glorify or vilify them. But about the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. And do you know what? I don't want it just to be the Steve Jobs and the Bill Gates of the world. You know, I want there to be our faces on these things, doing amazing things. And so, you know what? Let's be a people that in our work have amazing ambition. But let's not let that ambition turn to selfish ambition. Now, this one is a really scary one for me. I don't know whether anybody else picked up when Andy Flanagan was here 2 weeks ago. Andy Flanagan did a really scary throwaway comment for me that really went to my heart, and I started thinking about it. He said, God welcomes the prodigal and the workaholic. God welcomes the prodigal and the workaholic. And I thought, oh my goodness me, that is really, really scary. So I don't know whether how many of you have read this book, Prodigal God. And this is a Stephen Clemmock favourite. He absolutely loves this book. It's written quite from a traditional viewpoint about the prodigal son. So it talks about two sons. We all know that the prodigal son is about two sons. We know it's about the youngest son and the older son. And we all know that the prodigal is the one that comes back and his arms are open wide. This book is written from quite a traditional viewpoint where the older brother is a Pharisee. So, you know, he's the one that's religious and morally upright and all those things. But when Andy said that the other week, God welcomes the prodigal and the workaholic, oh my goodness, I saw the older brother from a different viewpoint. And actually, yes, you can say he was the one that was morally upright. Yes, you can say the older brother was the one that, did everything right and everything. But also, the older brother was the one that just carried on doing what he always did. The older brother was the one that just did the work he was given to do without questioning it and without asking it. And actually, one of the things you read in this book, and it's very powerful, is that I don't know whether you've worked this out, but the end of this story is really, really scary. The end of this story is fantastic for the prodigal because he comes back and he goes to the banquet and he gets welcomed and his father and he embraces and da da da. The older brother, we don't know whether the older brother went into the banquet or not. The father went out to the older brother and he said, I've always loved you. What are you talking about? I've always loved you. Come on in, come on in. This is your inheritance as well as his inheritance. But you know what? We don't know whether he went back in. And I find that really scary because in 2007, when I was working so hard, and you know, you guys know this, I haven't had time to serve the church except for doing the old kids' work. And it's not about church and secular because I know we don't believe in that. But ultimately, if all we're doing is earning money and it's not, you know, putting masses into the coffers of some amazing works elsewhere and we're not doing anything else, then what is it about? And so for me, I find this probably one of the scariest things and probably one of the things that grounds me and that is making me think at the most is that the older brother was a workaholic. And I think for us, especially in this society where we have to, you know, it's tough times. It's really tough times. We're still in a really tough time. You know, what does that look like? What does that look like for you and me? So if I just read this out. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again and he's lost and is found. And we don't know whether you went in. Well, my prayer is, Lord, I want to go in. I really, really want to go in. I really want to go in. I don't want to work so hard that I miss it I miss it. And my prayer for each one of us is that we don't work so hard that we miss it. So, here we go. So there's my 4 points. Hate something, change something. You do have choices. What's my third one? Ambition. Doesn't have to be selfish. And the prodigal son was a workaholic. Let's not follow his footsteps. So now, I thought we'd have a little bit of just, you know, turning this and having a think about it. So what happened to me 2 years ago is that basically I was asked, what are you doing and why are you doing it? It's as simple as that. What are you doing and why are you doing it? And what I want to do this morning is just ask, what are you doing and why are you doing it? What are you doing and why are you doing it? And here's some good what's and why's. Some good what's and why's. I love it. It's fulfilling. I'm providing for my family. That's a great why. I'm creating things. I'm creating things that change situations. I'm serving people. I'm satisfied. I'm creating wealth. I'm giving employment. Those are some really good what's and why's. But here's some bad what's and why's. I'm really stressed. It's absolutely relentless. I have no choices. I feel completely trapped. I feel exploited. I feel unrewarded. It's all about survival. And I think if you're feeling some of those real negative what's and why's, then my real, real encouragement to you, just like for me, 2 years ago, I started on a journey, which, by the way, I have not finished. I hope, I'm going to say in faith, I think it's a 3 to 4 year journey and I'm in year two. I'm not saying I haven't gotten done another journey out after this, but this particular journey I'm on of change, of hating something to change something. But one of the things we have to do is involve people. In one sense, it's a sign of society that, you know, the world is big into coaching, isn't it? You know, sports coaches, life coaches, business coaches. But actually, you know what? Years ago, we used to be very into discipleship. And I think we've kind of probably gone a little bit the other way because obviously there was some really bad discipleship that went on. But actually, I wonder whether, just a question for you, is how many of you got coaches to help you through some of these decisions? Because actually, quite often, we can't get to where we want to get to with our own logical thinking. Sometimes we're so convergent in the way we think, we can't diverge to actually get where we want to go. And so I really encourage you to think that through. But I actually just want us to take 2 or 3 minutes. If you've got an iPhone with notes on or iPad or a piece of pen and paper, I just want to ask you the question, what are you doing and why are you doing it? Just make a note of it. What are you doing with your time? And why? Why are you doing it? And, you know, if we can't answer those questions, or if those questions are painful, then I encourage us that perhaps we're living in a little bit too much of the fallen end of work and not the redeemed end. And just finally, on a positive note, God saw all he'd made. It was very good. And he'd finished his work. He rested. God saw his work and he said, it's really good. And my prayer for each of us is that we look at what we do and we go, yeah, it's really good. I'm going to have a rest now.